Would you stand with me this morning out of respect for God's Word?
And Pete, I need to interrupt for a second.
Chris, are you serious? Okay, go ahead and be seated.
Sorry.
A little while back, my buddy Phil loaned me about $250 because I needed to pay some bills and things like that. And unfortunately, I don't have the money to pay him back. And I want to apologize publicly to him and ask for his forgiveness. I'm sorry, man. I don't have the funds to pay you back. And I know that's really bad with you having a new baby and all.
You know, at the time you really needed it, and God's been very good to my family. He's just blessing us with everything that we need. It's just been my pleasure to help you out. And, it's not a big deal. It was my pleasure. And just from my heart to yours, Chris, don't worry about it.
Thank you.
I know you're having a tough
time.
So.
Thank you. Oh, I didn't see Darren was here. Hey, dude. Can I get that $25 from you later on today?
I think by the end of the day.
We just witnessed what we're going to read right now from the Word of God. Would you stand with me? Matthew 18. Let's read together. Then Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Thank you. You may be seated. This message this morning is not one of rebuke. It's one of grief. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here's the deal. We can't comfort and give comfort to those who have chosen disobedience. If there's no mourning, and I don't mean M-O-R-N-I-N-G, if there's no M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, if there's no sorrow for sin, if there's no repentance of sin, there can be no comfort of sin. That should grieve all of our hearts this morning. As we look at this passage, Peter was probably a good choice to have this play out before his Lord. Because it was Peter, in his arrogance, that said to Jesus, No, Lord, you will not suffer. It's within our makeup as human beings to not want to suffer, to not want to have our loved ones suffer. But to this we were called, the Bible says. And Peter learned a very difficult lesson. In fact, Jesus came to him on the shore of Galilee, and three times he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you, Lord. You know that I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" You can imagine the grief of Peter as he heard his Lord ask him that question. It was obvious. He was there, wasn't he? He was a disciple, wasn't he? And yet Peter comes to Jesus and he's kind of proud. He says, "Lord, how many times should we forgive? Seven times?" And the Jewish law, that was pretty magnanimous. The Jewish law said, you don't have to forgive if somebody has done something unforgivable. And so Peter came and said, "Seven times, Lord?" He was thinking he was going to get a pat on the back. And Jesus says, "No, Peter, 70 times seven." And in my thinking, I hear that and I think, okay, the 490th first time, I'm done. No, that's not what Jesus is trying to say. He's trying to tell us we need to forgive. And then he gives the illustration. And he speaks of the talents. 10,000 talents. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. And this wicked servant, after he has squandered this much money, falls down, verse 26, in front of his master, and he says, "Have patience with me. I will pay you all." In a moment, you're going to see how ridiculous that was. And that servant and that statement is indicative of how we, before we have come to Christ, come to him. "God, be patient with me. I know I'm a sinner, but I will pay you all." Really? Seriously? There's no way we could ever pay a debt. God is perfect. We are imperfect. One sin keeps us out of heaven for eternity. We could never make up in a perfect way, being perfect, imperfection. Once you're imperfect, you can never be perfect. Unless Jesus, who was perfect, takes our sin upon himself and becomes for us our righteousness. We take off our robes of sin and unrighteousness and we put on the robes of Christ. And when God the Father sees us, he sees the perfection of Jesus. That is incredible. And verse 31, it says that his fellow servants, after they saw their fellow servant do this egregious, sorrowful deed, being forgiven so much and then turning around and demanding a smaller debt from a fellow servant, the Bible says that they were grieved in their heart. God is a God of justice. And the Bible says in verse 34, his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. There's a lot of interesting debate on that verse. What does that mean exactly? There are some people that believe that you can lose your salvation that would suggest that that individual, if he was a believer and lost his salvation, is now thrown into utter darkness where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and they will be in agony throughout the rest of eternity. And I don't believe that's what it's saying, because I don't believe you can lose your salvation. What I do believe that it's saying is that God, if we choose to not forgive for whatever reason, if that is our choice, which it can be, it shouldn't be, but if it is our choice to withhold forgiveness for whatever reason, the Bible says that God will hand us over, so to speak, not in our salvation, but in the temporal sense, to the torturers. Well, who would the torturers be? The torturers would be the results of our own sinful choices. The torturers might even be demonic influences that God would allow to use in our lives to make our lives miserable. And folks, listen, I have met many, many Christians who are tortured people. All because they have chosen, for whatever reason, not to forgive. They are tortured. This is so incredible. So I want to illustrate this for you this morning. As we look at the Jewish and Roman monetary weight, I thought I understood this until this week when I started to study this. And we hear here of the Roman denarius, which was approximately, in our currency, $32, which it was the equivalent of one day's wage. For some of you, that might be a lot. And for others, that's not anywhere near what's livable. But it was about $32. So now we're going to move to the Jewish monetary weight. A Jewish gold gerah was equal to $96, which was 3 days' wages, 32 times 3. And I actually had to call some people to make sure that my math was right on this, because many of you know what my math is like. One Jewish gold beka is 960, which is times 10, which would be 30 days' wage. Whoops. One Jewish gold shekel is worth $1,920, which equals 60 days' wage. And one Jewish gold talent, listen to this, is $5,760,000, which equals 3,000 shekels, 6,000 bekas, which equal about 180,000 days, or 493 years. And this man had the audacity to come before his master and say, "Be patient with me, I will pay you all." Not in your lifetime. Not in your children's lifetimes. Not in 10,000 Jewish gold talents is $5.76 billion. That's 4,930,000 years. Wow. What is God trying to say to us? Are you serious? You're going to pay me. You see, if somebody that owes that much money comes to me and says, I can't pay, I'm repentant of that, and I fall on the mercy of your relationship with God. I can't do it. I'm bankrupt. That's one thing. But a person that says, I can pay it. I'm good for it. Doesn't understand how bankrupt they really are. Let's move on, because in my devotions this last week, in the Luke's Gospel, turn with me, Luke's Gospel chapter 7, an interesting parallel passage that I want to share with you, and then we're going to move rather quickly to finish our message this morning. We're going to start at verse 17. Luke's Gospel chapter 7, starting to read at verse 17. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. And then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many people of their infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits, and to many who were blind he gave sight. Look at verse 22. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And verse 23. "And blessed is he who is not offended by me." And when I read that verse, I thought, who is offended at Jesus? Wait a second. What did Jesus do? He made the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf were able to hear, the dead were raised, the poor were given the gospel. Who's offended by Jesus? Those who don't know him? Those that think they can pay the debt on their own? Those who are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans 1:16? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe." What an amazing thing that we're hearing this morning. And so this man, let's look over at chapter 7, verse 36. "Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a what?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say to it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, that's $16,000, and the other 50, that's $1,600. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Blessed is he who is not offended by me. Who's offended by Jesus? The world, the flesh, the devil, unbelievers, and even believers alike are offended by Jesus. But who is the one who comes to Jesus with more of a grateful heart? The one who has been forgiven more. 1,600, 16,000. That's not the point that Jesus is trying to make. The point that Jesus is trying to make is when we come to the Lord Jesus, we don't tell him how good we are. We tell him how bankrupt we are. A person who says, "I've always been a good person," as a Christian, doesn't get it. There is nothing good in us. The Apostle Paul called himself what? The chief of sinners. How could he do that? Was he just making a statement? Was he just trying to be a good example? Or did he really believe that? The closer you come to the throne, the closer you come to Christ, the more bankrupt you are. That is so profound. And so last time that we were together, we looked at the problem. And if you weren't here, we need to encourage you to get the CD, or you can find it on the website. And we looked at this verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 20. "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called." To what? To what were we called? Offense. Some of us are continually offended. That's what we're called to. We are called to be offended. If Jesus was offended, if people took offense at Jesus, who was perfect, when people take offense at you and you've done nothing wrong, that's what profit is that to you if you take that patiently? It's when you're accused of something you didn't do, or maybe accused of something you did do, that your response is telling of who you are truly in Christ. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Some of you are here that have heard that verse used out of context often. This is a verse that's used out of context. It's a verse that people use to say, "I have a physical ailment. By his stripes I am healed." There's nothing physical about this verse. It's about speaking of when we're sinners, Christ as the great physician, because of his healing blood, he cleanses us from all sin. The cancer is gone. How did that happen? The great physician cleansed us from our leukemia, from our sinful disease. So we looked at the problem. Now let's look at what true and authentic forgiveness is. It's realizing and admitting wrongdoing. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to go through this because we could spend a lot of time on this. But we need to own our own stuff. How do you know when forgiveness is authentic and genuine? It's not the blame game. It's not what that person did or didn't do or should have done or whatever the situation. It's taking responsibility for your own stuff. All right? That's a good indication. Secondly, true forgiveness reaffirms love and respect. It extends love even if it's undeserved. And that's kind of what God did for us, isn't it? In mercy, what's the definition of mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. What's the definition of grace? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And we've been given grace and we've been given mercy, and God has flooded us with that. The love of Christ has cleansed us and renewed us. We have much to be thankful for. If we were really honest and asked the question, where would we be if each of us got what we deserved? We would be cinder in our chairs right now. God in His justice would take us out. None of us would be here. We would be smoke in the chair. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift and that He gave us His Son and gave Him to bear our sin upon Himself. Number three, true forgiveness releases the trappings and the bitterness and what we feel is owed to us from the past. And I really truly understand, because there are things that I struggle with in forgiving and letting go. Trust me, all of us here in this room could give example after example after example of things that have happened to us in our lives that cause resentment and anger and maybe even bitterness in our hearts. And we have to choose to deal with that in a biblical way, in a responsible way. But I really believe that the reason why we want to hold on to the bitterness, we do say we want to be free, but the reason why we hold on to it is because we want to sincerely believe that if we let go of it, that person is going to go scot-free. Sorry, Scott. They're going to go scot-free. They're not going to be responsible for their actions. If I don't hold on to it, nobody else will. I have to hold on to it to make sure this person gets their just deserts. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We need to be willing to release the anger and the bitterness and the resentment of the past. And folks, listen, I know that's not easy. That's very, very difficult. And it's a choice every time that resentment begins to rise, you know, in our heart. And you know when it's coming. It's not enough to just quench it or try to stuff it or repress it. That's how people get sick physically and emotionally. You have to deal with it. You have to go through it by grace. And you may have to forgive that person or that event or that situation over and over and over and over and over and over. What's the next word? Over again, as many times as it takes, 70 times 7. Until you are right with it in your heart. Number four, true forgiveness initiates repentance, seeking a spirit of reconciliation. We're always required to take the initiative in being ministers of reconciliation, using the word of reconciliation. If they come 50%, I'll come 50%. Where did that come from? That's not a biblical thought. I come 100% every single time. And whether they come or not is irrelevant. I'm doing it unto Jesus. I'm doing it unto Jesus. I'm doing it unto Jesus. Number five, true forgiveness forgives as we've been forgiven. Did you get the point of Matthew 18, Luke 7? Who will love Christ more? The one forgiven little or the one forgiven much? Have you been forgiven little? You know, I never killed anybody. I never raped anybody. And I stole when I was a little boy. You know, I did take some things, but I've never really done, you know, like burglary. I've never really been a bad person. You see, we kind of compare our badness by other people's badness. And we say, well, I'm not like him. I'm not like her. I'm not like them over there. But we need to compare our goodness with God's goodness. And God says, there's no one good but God. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so I have to forgive as I've been forgiven. And so if I say, even for a moment, I'm not a bad person, God didn't have to forgive me much. That is a laser insight into really, really bad theology. That we don't get it. That as far as God is concerned, if you've thought murder in your heart, if you've thought adultery in your heart, if you have lied to God and lied to men, if you've committed any one of the Ten Commandments, and we've broken every one of them, we are the worst of sinners. That's how the Apostle Paul could say, there is no one worse than I am. I trust that you have this. Because innate within our fallen human nature is this attitude that I'm not that bad. Yes, I am. And there are things that people say about Peter right here in this community that in some cases are not accurate. And I could say to them, would you come and talk with me? I can give you lots of true material. You don't have to use falsehoods. I'll give you a lot of real stuff. I am not a good person. Well, Pastor Pete, if you're our pastor and you're saying I'm not a good person, maybe I need to find another church. And I'll tell you, if you go to another church and that pastor says, I'm a good person, you need to skedaddle out of there. You know why? He is a liar. We are all fallen, desperate sinners in need of salvation. None of us can claim righteousness on our own. There is no one good. No, not one. We have altogether gone out of the way. I need forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the table, which reminds me that you have forgiven me. I don't deserve it. But thank you. By your grace, I take the bread. I crush it, representing the fact that your body was crushed for my sin. I take the cup and I drink it, representing your blood that was shed for me. And people look at that action that we do, that memorial that we do every Sunday, and they say, that is really weird. And Jesus is wanting to tell us, he says, take my body. Partake of me. He was perfect. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want to talk for just a moment of the tragic consequences of an unforgiving heart. And this is where I grieve. I grieve over my own sin. And I trust that the tone of the message today is not one of condemnation. Because if I point my finger, and you've seen this, I've got four pointing back at me. And I've told you this. Year after year, here at this church, as I've come and I've confessed before you that I am not a perfect person. And to put me on a pedestal, it won't be long before I'm knocked off. Because I will fail you. But Jesus never fails. And when we choose not to forgive, for whatever reason, we grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Ephesians 4:30 and 31, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. As we approach the throne of God, the more we get into intimacy with the Lord Jesus, the more we see our own imperfection. And the next one is, there's such irony in this one. As we kind of bring this whole thing, we're not even talking about Joseph that much this morning, but Joseph was an excuse to get us started in this whole series, which will end up being 10 messages on the whole amazing, complex subject of forgiving and being forgiven. If we choose not to forgive, we are left with our own bitterness when everybody else has moved on. And I want to think for a moment of that irony. If you could just for a moment think of the worst thing that's ever happened to you, and then think of the worst thing that somebody's ever done to you, and now let flood your mind every offense, every perpetrator, every horrible thing, every misunderstanding, every disrespectful, mean-spirited, ugly, degenerate, reprobated type thing that has been ever said about you, done against you. If you were to just carry all that like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress on your back, the weight of that would crush you. Think about this. All those people that wronged you, listen, they're doing just fine. They've moved on. They don't think about your offense. They probably don't even meditate on it. They may be even oblivious to it. They've moved on, but we're carrying it, and we need to let it go. That's the point that Jesus is trying to tell us in the subject of forgiveness. The very heartbeat of Christ is forgiveness. And if we say, I can't, I won't, what we're essentially saying is that we're the exception to the rule, that the offense done to me is greater than the offense done to God Himself. And that puts ourselves above God, which makes us idolaters. Is there anybody here today that would say honestly, I am greater than God? Of course not. And yet through our actions and our demeanors, sometimes we carry that says, I have to carry the offense. If nobody else will, I have to see that it's made right. And in some cases, it can never be made right. Even if we could go back into the past and fix it, it'll never be the same again. And here's the interesting thing. God allows it. You know, we can get angry with God and say, God, why didn't you stop that? God allows bad things to happen to bad people for a purpose, for our good and for His glory. So we need to let go. Number three, you make God your enemy, inviting severe discipline. James chapter 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Folks, listen, it's not a good thing to have God as an enemy. To have Him choose to hand you over to the torturers. Folks, listen, I have met people in their 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s who've gone into eternity not talking to their son or their daughter, angry, resentful, bitter, and feeling justified as they step across the threshold into heaven. And I grieve. I grieve. How can we justify that? Some of you are holding resentment and bitterness right now against a son or a daughter or a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or a friend that wronged you or a husband or a wife. Whoever it is, you need to let it go. Why? Because Jesus did. And He was offended, and people took offense at Him, and He still let it go. When He was reviled, He chose not to revile in return. The discipline of God, it's not the wrath of God, because the wrath of God only comes against unbelievers, but the discipline of God comes against believers who are not walking with the Lord. folks, listen, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that when you're disciplined, it's a good thing because God is a loving Father and He disciplines the children that He loves. If you're not disciplined for your sin, then you need to ask yourself the question, am I saved? Because a saved person gets disciplined. I was one of those guys that whenever I did anything wrong, I got caught. You know why? My mother's life verse was, be sure your sin will find you out. She told me that all the time. Son, be sure your sin will find you out. And I'd come down to the breakfast table in the morning. Hey, Mom, how you doing? Eating my Cheerios or whatever we were having for breakfast. And she'd say, don't talk to me. And I'd say, what? Well, what you did last Friday night. Well, what did I do last Friday night? And then she tells me. And I'm thinking to myself, how did you know? Because moms know. Moms find out. If you're a kid here today and you wonder, how does that happen and how does that work, that my mother always finds out what I've done, it's just the conspiracy of mothers that work together. I saw your daughter the other day. I saw your son the other day and he was doing X, Y, and Z. And before you know it, you're busted. Number four, you lose any potential of anointing or personal ministry. Listen to me carefully. We're coming down the home stretch, but please bear with me. Some of you have no idea what that means because you've never really ever contributed. So it's no great loss to lose a ministry because you've never had one. But for those who know the joy in serving Jesus, it's tragedy beyond words. The Greek word latruo is the word that we use for worship, but it's also the word that we use for service. Listen to me. It's possible to serve God without worshiping God. Did you get that? It's possible to serve God without worshiping God, but it's impossible to truly worship God without serving God. When you're worshiping God, you will serve Him. And when you can't serve because you're under discipline, that is grievous. Here's the next one. Number five, you destroy your credibility to effect positive change through your tainted testimony. A ruined testimony is a sad and tragic state for sure. But listen, I want to give you hope this morning. Even God can take a ruined testimony and turn our sin into a sincere testimony to the glory of God. And I want to use the illustration because it's so beautiful here, and I've got a few minutes left, and I think I can do this. But listen, years ago, and you've heard, many of you have heard the illustration, but I'm going to say it anyway. Years ago, if a person that was a potter wanted to sell his pottery, and he found out that after he had put it in the kiln and it was baked and he brought it back out that it was chipped and cracked, he would think, man, all that work gone to waste. So he would take that piece of pottery and he would take some hot wax and he would melt the wax into the crack and he would smooth it out and then he would paint it over and then he would sell it as a complete, perfect vessel. But if you were a smart buyer and you wanted to buy that particular piece of pottery, you would take that pot and you would take it out into the sun and you would let it sit there for a few minutes. And guess what would happen? As the sun would beat down on that piece of clay, the melt would whack. The wax would melt and you would find out that this person was not authentic. He was not genuine. He was not what he said he was. So if you did that and you put that piece of pottery out into the heat of the sun and nothing happened because there was no crack, the word was without wax. And the word without wax is the word sincere. So God can take sin and make it into sincere. But He's the potter. And He's going to have to recraft the vessel. And that means you and I are going to have to be pliable in His hands. Folks, listen, you can have a testimony this morning, regardless of what your past has done to you. or you have done to your past, you can go on and be victorious. Number six, one more and we're done. You give occasion to the world, the flesh, and the devil to discredit the faith and veracity of the Scriptures. And I put down, do us all a favor. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck here. Don't tell anybody that you're a Christian if you choose to live and walk in disobedience. You see, the world hates self-righteousness. It loves to bring down guys like Tebow or Santorum or other people that say that they have a personal faith. They love to look to find any crack so that they can say, this guy is a cracked pot. There's nothing authentic or genuine about them. So this morning, listen, God wants to take and use you in spite of your sin to His glory. And lastly, number seven, you lose fellowship with the Father and with other believers. Matthew 9, 12 and 13 says, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I had an illustration I was going to use, but I'm going to leave it for another time. But I will say this. I have experienced forgiveness. And I have experienced authentic, true forgiving. There was some people in a church that I served, and I won't tell you which one, that wronged us, wronged me, wronged our church. And I had opportunity after I met with them years later to talk with them. And there was bitterness and resentment in my heart. Listen to me. We're not done yet. And as that resentment would build, they were right in my home, in my living room. We got up. We were doing business. We walked to the door. And this guy looked at me and he said, Pastor Pete, I sinned against you. Would you forgive me? You know what happened? A remarkable thing. In an instant, the Holy Spirit flooded my heart. Not only with the release of forgiving that person, but love beyond explanation. And I'm here to testify to you today that the greatest testimony from any test that we could ever go through to the world is to go through offense and to extend forgiveness, even to those who are unforgivable. And when we do that, the essence and the purity and the beauty of Christ flows through us. And when I see those people, I can't explain it, but there is a flood of love for them. That's what I long for you. Let it go. When we come to the table today, Aaron is going to come and lead us. I encourage you, if you've got resentment and bitterness and anger, if you need to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness for what they've done to you, or you know, whatever the situation is, just do it as unto the Lord. And when you do, your heart will be flooded with peace again. You won't even realize what you've missed until the peace floods your heart again. That's my heart for you today. Be set free. Be set free. God wants to set you free. And if you're free, the Bible says, you are free indeed. Amen? Amen? Stand with me and let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this message this morning. We pray now your blessing over this time. Lord God, forgive us. We who have cost so much, we who owe so much, at least $5.76 billion. In 4,930,000 years, we would never be able to repay the debt that we owe you. God, would you forgive me and forgive us? Forever withholding forgiveness because we feel like we are justified or have the right because our sin, what was done to us, was more egregious, more painful, more desperately wrong than what was done to you. Lord, I pray that you would bless us now as we approach your table. Lord, help us to do so with purity. Lord, that we would confess our sins, knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we've been forgiven much. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.